standing back there watching that, and Stephanie's like, I don't think this is necessary for your sermon to be successful. But it is funny because that guy's Superman. That guy's Superman. And so if you can imagine Superman driving a go-kart, it's really funny. I don't know. Superman doesn't need a go-kart. That's why it's funny. Okay, we begin this morning with a remarkable passage of Scripture. Though I will admit that it doesn't really look remarkable when you read it on the page. There's no exclamation marks. It's not in, you know, all caps like somebody's yelling at you on the internet. Like, but I promise you, it's remarkable. And the last couple months, after all that we've talked about, okay, after all that we have discussed with Jesus and the Pharisees and Jesus preaching to his enemy, it becomes very, very remarkable with all the context that for the last 7 weeks we've put into it. So if you've been around for 7 weeks, you know why this is remarkable. If you haven't, I'll talk about why it's remarkable. But it's in the book of Acts, okay? The book of Acts being the history of the earliest Christians just in the decades after Jesus' resurrection. Here's what we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, should be behind me. God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. And here's the remarkable part. And many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Now, for those of you guys who haven't been around, the last couple months we've been talking about Jesus and the Pharisees and Jesus and the Sadducees, all these religious leaders, okay? The religious leaders of Israel hated Jesus. Everything Jesus did, it didn't matter if he was doing something that, you know, was undeniably, you know, kind and generous. It doesn't matter, like, you know, he's raising people who, you know, giving people the ability to walk who couldn't walk, or, you know, giving sight to the blind. It doesn't matter how kind he was. And it doesn't matter how powerful he was. I mean, the very first sermon of this series, we talked about Jesus raising a guy back from the dead. And the Pharisees saying, oh man, what are we going to do now? Everybody's going to believe in him. It doesn't matter what happens. The Pharisees opposed Jesus. For 3 years, everything that Jesus did, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders, they fought him every time. And here, after the fact, well after, we read that the priests being a generic blanket term for the leaders of the synagogue, people who were Pharisees, people who were Sadducees, the very leaders who opposed him, they suddenly, now they believe. And now they're converted. And now, instead of being his enemies, they're his disciples. Instead of opposing him, they're his friends. Instead of fighting against the kingdom of God, now they are Christ's partners. This is an M. Night Shyamalan level twist of our story. This is like finding out Bruce Willis was dead the whole time. Sorry for ruining that movie for you. 15 years after the fact, he's dead the whole time. That mom is super irresponsible. She's not actually taking him anywhere. The guy's dead. You guys realize that, right? It's like that. This is a giant plot twist at the end of this. This whole time we've been led to believe that they were enemies, these bitter, forever enemies, Jesus and the religious leaders, that they would never ever mix. It was like oil and water. And at the end of all of that, not just a few, not just one or two examples that we might talk about, but many became disciples. This is huge, okay? This is what makes Christianity, Christianity. This is what makes Jesus, Jesus. For so many people in this world, for virtually everyone in this world, victory is defined by your enemy losing. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about sports, whether we're talking about politics, whether we're talking about wars between countries. A victory to virtually everyone is you standing above your fallen foe, victorious over him. But that's not Jesus. You see, to Jesus, a victory is only a victory when everybody wins. A victory is only a victory when his enemies are no longer enemies, but now they're friends. For Jesus, it was not a victory for the Pharisees to be put down. It was not something that was great when the Sadducees no longer had power. Instead, for Jesus, the only victory he could attain, the greatest picture of his glory and his power, was in his enemies becoming friends, in the redemption and the forgiveness and the acceptance by God of the people who hated him. That's victory. That's Christianity. And here's the deal, guys. This is not something that we should have just learned from this Pharisee stuff. Remember, Jesus' most important sermon he ever preaches, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, if you want to know who Jesus is in one fell swoop, you go to Matthew chapter 5, you read chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you read nothing else about Christ, that's it. That is his teaching. That is the Sermon on the Mount. That is Jesus, this Jesus in three chapters of the Bible. And in the middle of that, well, more so the beginning, but in part of this sermon, he talks about how we deal with our enemies. And he says that we should pray for those who persecute us. He says that those people who curse us in this world, we should respond with a blessing. Jesus said that the rest of the world operates something like this. If you're my friend, I'll be your friend right back. If you're my enemy, I'll be your enemy right back. This is a universal thing. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about God's people or other people in the world. It doesn't matter who we're talking about. This is a universal trait of humanity. That people like those who like them. People hate those who hate them. Everyone does that. And Jesus said, God is different. God does not split the world up into people that he loves and people that he hates, or people that he blesses and people that he curses. Jesus said it like this. He said, look, God causes the sun to come out and shine on everybody. Those who love God and those who hate God. And he says that God sends the rain to everybody. Those who love God and those who hate God. It doesn't matter what happened, doesn't matter who we're talking about. God loves and cares and blesses each and every person on this planet. And he says, if you're going to be a child of God, a true son or a true daughter of God, then what you need to do is see the world that same way. That's what Christianity is all about. It's no longer living as if we have these enemies, but instead looking at each person and saying, that's a person I can love. No matter how differently we see them, no matter how diametrically opposed our worldviews might be, no matter what it is that you think about them, no matter how it is that you treated them, what Christ wants for all of us is to be like God, to love as God loves, to see everybody as someone that we can care for. And so for 3 years, underlying every story we've told, the background of every story we've told is Jesus practicing what he preached. If you look back at everything we've talked about over and over and over, no matter how hostile Jesus got with the Pharisees, no matter how tense their conversations were, each and every time there was an invitation. The Pharisees, even remember that time, if you guys weren't here, but if you guys were here, you guys remember that time where it was like the unforgivable sin, where he said, you know, if because you guys are doing this, your sin will never be forgiven. I mean, even during that, the assumption is it's because of their attitude. If they change their attitude, no longer is the unforgivable sin an unforgivable situation. Everything is based on the attitude of the people. Jesus, every step of the way, was not saying, I offer this invitation to some people and not to others. Even the Pharisees, even the religious leaders, were offered hope. Jesus did not want the Pharisees and Sadducees to be lost. He wanted them to be part of his kingdom. And that is a massive, huge, mind-blowing, crazy concept that no one was outside of the grace of God. No one was outside of the will of God. Even as Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, he was always offering them a chance to be part of him. He prayed for the Pharisees. He blessed the Sadducees. It didn't matter how they persecuted him. It didn't matter how they cursed him. Jesus offered love and compassion and mercy 100% of the time. And because of that, Jesus' ultimate victory was a little after his resurrection. This happens. Many of the priests become his disciples. Now, with all of that being said, with that thrown on the table, now we can talk about one of Jesus' most famous parables. Jesus told stories called parables, and one of the most famous ones is a story about a father and his two sons. It's a very famous one. You've probably heard it. Many of you are probably thinking, oh, I know that story. But the Bible tells us this story was told to the Pharisees. It was told to the religious leaders who oppose him. It was told to them because they were criticizing who it was Jesus was hanging out with. Jesus had lots and lots of friends. Jesus was friends with tax collectors and prostitutes and other people who were notorious for being sinful. Jesus was always hanging out with all sorts of people. And the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, that's not okay. People of God and people who have nothing to do with God shouldn't be hanging out with each other. And so Jesus told them this story in response. And remember, he did so with the assumption that he was inviting them into the kingdom as well. And so as he told that story to them, it went a little something like this. Once upon a time, there was a father who had two sons. The youngest of those sons decided one day that he wanted to leave home. He did not want to be part of the family anymore. He did not want to be part of his father's estate any longer. So he went to his father and he said, listen, when you die, you're going to give me half of this stuff. Why don't you just give that to me now? Because I don't want to live with you anymore. I don't want to be a part of anything. Give me my inheritance now so I can move on with my life. The father, of course, was heartbroken, as you who are parents might expect. He was heartbroken at the way his son was acting. However, he said, you know what, okay, if that's the life you want to live, if this is the way things are going to be, no problem. He gave him half the inheritance, and the son went away. The son went away to a far-off land where he lived it up for quite some time. He was the life of the party. He sowed his proverbial wild oats. And he did anything he wanted to do with everyone he wanted to do it with. And he just plowed through the money. He was the life of the party. He had all sorts of cash to blow. He had all sorts of fun. And for a while, everything was going really well for the son. He had money. He had friends. He did everything he wanted to do. Unfortunately, as those of you who have been adults for quite some time understand, budgets are important. And it doesn't matter how much money you start with. If all your money is going out and there is no more money coming in, I don't care how much money you have. Eventually it's going to run out. And so the son, he ran out of money. I mean, he wasn't working. He only had half of what his father had worked for years. And so maybe it took quite a while. Maybe it took, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 years to run out of this money. But eventually the money ran out. And as it turns out, all those friends who'd love to hang out with him when he was flush with cash, well, they all kind of scattered like cockroaches when the light goes on. And suddenly he has no friends. And he has nowhere to go. And he has no job skills. He has no anything to work. So the only job he's actually able to get is a feeder of pigs. He was able to go out and become a person who took care of pigs, which for a Jewish guy like him was just a complete and massive insult to the way he'd been raised, to the religion that he knew was right. Everything he had done was contradicted by this pig feeding job. And one day, when he was at his lowest, when it was just the darkest moment, when he realized just how bad things were, he looked at the pigs and he saw what they were eating, and it hit him, those pigs are eating better than I am. I feed these pigs, and I go home hungry. And he realized he'd rather be the pig than the guy feeding the pig. And this was his rock bottom. He had nowhere else to turn. He had no friends to go to. He had no more pride. The moral compass that he'd been raised with, he had just destroyed. And so he decided, you know what? I have no other options. And he came up with a plan that, as a child, if you had told him, he would have thought that's the craziest thing ever. When he left home, he'd have laughed at you if you told him one day he was going to do this. But he came up with this idea, where he could go home and ask his father to make him one of the slaves of his estate. His father was always a very kind man. And so even to slaves, people he owns as property, well, he was kind and gentle. And so he thought it would be better to be a slave in my father's home than it would be to be out here feeding pigs. So he went home. And as he was still a little bit of the way off, as he was up the road, he saw his father running towards him. He saw his father this man had no dignity. I mean, he's just running like a wild man, and he can't even get the words out of "Hi, Dad" before he's just about knocked over by his father. He's hugging him so much, and he's crying, and he's so excited. And the son is trying to get out this plan. He's trying to say, "Oh, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son, and oh, Dad, let me be a slave, and Dad, I'm so sorry." But here's the beautiful part of this whole thing: the father didn't want to even listen to him. His father didn't want to hear about what he had done. He didn't care. He didn't care the mistakes he had made. He didn't care the rebellion and the betrayal. He didn't care about any of that. All he cared about was that his son was there. And he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he wept. And he completely and utterly ignored his son's request. And he went to his servants. He basically drug him by the arm home. And he said, "I need a robe, and I need a ring for my son's finger. I need new shoes for him. And we're going to have a party tonight. We're going to have the biggest backyard barbecue anybody's ever seen. I want my fattest, best-tasting cow, and I want to cook it over the spit. We're going to invite everybody here. We're going to have music. We're going to have dancing. It's going to be a party. It's going to be amazing because my son is home." It was beautiful. The best night that either one of them had ever had. The father saw his house as whole once again. The son was redeemed and restored and forgiven. Everybody got to eat barbecue. It was awesome. For everybody other than the oldest son. See, the oldest son, during all this time, he'd been out in the fields working, as he was supposed to be doing. And when he approached the house at the end of the long day's work, he saw the lights, and he smelled the barbecue, and then he saw the friends, they were all there, and he's not a stupid guy. He was able to put two and two together a little bit, but when he asked for one of the servants, he said, "What's this party about?" And they said, "It's your little brother's home." Man, he flew off the handle. He refused to go to the party. I mean, he didn't want to go in and celebrate his brother. So he went to, he called for his father to come out. He interrupted the party, and instead of going in to celebrate with him, his father has to come out and listen to his son complaining. And his son says, "Dad, what is going on? All these years I have slaved away for you. All these years I have done exactly what you asked. All these years I have done everything I was supposed to. Where's my party? You killed the awesome cow for him. I didn't even get a goat. Like, just give me a little goat for me and my buddies. That would be nice. I don't get a barbecue. I don't get a party. Where's my appreciation? He left home. He wasted a half of your money, which, oh, by the way, is half of my money. He brought shame to our family. How are you going to celebrate him when you've done nothing for me?" Now, we're almost at the end of the story. At the end of the story, so we all get this point, so we're all on the same page, we need to read it. The very last part of this story, we need to read. It's in the Gospel according to Luke. It's chapter 15. And here's what we read is the way the story ends about this father. The father said to him, being the oldest son, he says, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found." The end. Now, Jesus told stories. For a specific reason. He wanted us as the audience to, you know, put ourselves into the story. As we watch movies or we watch TV, you know, we often put ourselves in the place of the characters, and we imagine what they may have been feeling. We think about what they might have been thinking. And in this case, that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do as he tells these stories. You and I, as we read this story, are supposed to put ourselves in the shoes of the different characters. And there's two characters that we can put ourselves in their shoes. There's the younger son that a whole lot of us, we can relate to. Okay? We have done stupid stuff in our life. We have been rebellious. We have betrayed our faith. We have known the right thing to do and haven't done it. We've known the wrong thing to do and have chosen to do it. And so this part of the story, that's a son we like hearing. We like hearing that part of the story because this son gets another chance. And who among us does not want a second or a third or a fifth or a 500th chance? I mean, this is awesome. This is the gospel right here. The good news is we get that chance. The God that we serve is the sort of God whose grace is bigger than our worst and darkest sins. God's grace is bigger than your sin. And so as we sin and as we make mistakes, God is waiting for us. He's waiting to embrace us and kiss us and love us once again and show us that we are His children. We are not servants. We are His kids. That's amazing. That's beautiful. That's only half the story. You see, there's a second son we also might be able to relate to. Some of you guys who've been going to church your whole lives, some of you guys who really have your stuff together, you may relate to this guy. This is the guy who, he never did the wrong thing, at least outwardly. He never left home. He never rebelled. He never, went away and sowed any wild oats. His wild oats were still unsowed. He had stayed on the straight and narrow his whole life. And he's looking around and saying, well, what's the point? If I could have gone and just, had fun and done whatever, and then I could come back, well, why did I even do the right thing? He rightfully said that's not fair. Because guess what? It's not fair. And let no one ever tell you that Christianity is fair. It's not. It's better than fair. Grace is better than fairness. Always. And we can relate to that guy in the story because sometimes we do exactly the right thing and life doesn't seem to go our way and we wonder, man, what is going on? But you see, here's what we have to hear. It doesn't matter which son you relate to. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter which one of these characters you can see yourself in. And here's why. At the end of the story, they're in exactly the same place. You see, when I was growing up and I was reading this story, and even as I preached this story, there's always kind of been this assumption that there's a rebuke from the father to his oldest son. Like he's telling him something, he's criticizing him. But we read the part. There was no rebuke there. There's no criticism. You know what the father told his oldest son, his complaining, petulant, bitter, petty child? He said, all that I have is yours. You know what he said to his other son, his rebellious, betraying son who ran away and destroyed half the inheritance? You know what he said to him? Everything I have is yours. It doesn't matter what son you are. At the end of this story, the promise is the same. God, who's obviously the father figure, in this story, God never gets angry. He is always kind and gracious and loving. And it doesn't matter in what way his sons need forgiveness. It doesn't matter in what way his sons need grace. He offers it to them freely anyway. But Jesus didn't tell this story to you and I. Jesus told the story to the Pharisees. Pharisees probably, they don't relate too well to the younger son, or at least they wouldn't admit it. They would have seen themselves in the older son. The guy who's done everything right his whole life. And maybe that's right. Maybe the Pharisees were really awesome. Regardless, no matter who the Pharisees see themselves as in this story, they land in the same place. You see, this is not a story about, oh, hey, I love these tax collectors and I love these prostitutes and these other sinful people. You guys can kiss off. That's not what this story is. This story is Jesus saying, no matter who you are, Pharisee or tax collector, Sadducee or prostitute, religious leader or irreligious atheist, it doesn't matter. God's grace is here. God's invitation is the same. All I have is yours. You see, this should have always been there. This should not be surprising. We should have been able to see all along that Bruce Willis was dead. Because here's the thing, Jesus said that we are to love our enemies, we are to pray for those who persecute us, we are to bless those who curse us. If Jesus were to practice that, if he were to live out the things he was teaching us, of course the Pharisees would be invited. Of course the religious leaders who were his enemies, Jesus would treat as friends. Of course one day he would tell his most dramatic, most famous story, and it would be a story to the very people who opposed him as an olive branch saying, you may oppose me, you may despise me, but that's not what I do for you. The ultimate victory of Christ is in enemies becoming friends, and those who oppose him becoming disciples. And there is no one on this planet, there's no one that cannot read this story and see themselves in one of the two sons. And both sons have the promise that all that the Father has is theirs. And that's good news. Because if we take it away from the Pharisees for a second, we begin to apply it to ourselves, we'll realize that none of us have always been God's friends. The Bible teaches us that by our sin we have rebelled. We have broken our relationship with God, and yet there is something beautiful that happens. The same Christ who spoke these words to them, the same Christ who offered this invitation to them, has given the same to us. As we read the New Testament letter called Romans, here's what Paul writes about all of us. He says, God showed his great love for all of us by sending Christ to die for all of us while we were still sinners. I'm adding the all of us, but that's fine. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were sinners. And a little bit later, he says, our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. Man, this Pharisee stuff is important because the Pharisees opposed Jesus. They were his enemies for 3 years. And you and I, man, we've opposed Jesus in our lives. I mean, over and over and over, we have opposed Jesus in our lives. Whether it's in personal sins or whether it's the way we treat other people or the way that we think about other people, it doesn't matter. We over and over and over and over set ourselves as enemies of the cross. This stuff about Jesus loving his enemies, I don't know about you, but for me, that's really hard. We are over and over the enemies of the cross. We are over and over the enemies of the kingdom. We are the very people who would have put Jesus on the cross had we been there. Let's not fool ourselves. And yet, here's the truth. God showed his love for us, not after we were good, not after we did something right, not after we decided not to be his enemies, but while we were sinners, while we were his enemies. God made us friends. I gotta tell you, that is just the bee's knees. That is just amazing. And this morning, we're in our 8th week of our series called Preaching the Enemy. We got 2 weeks left. We've got Good Friday, and we've got Easter. I hope you're at both of those. We have 2 more weeks left here. But as we introduce this twist ending here, and as we unpack all of that means over the next couple weeks, man, there's something we have to understand. God is different than we have pictured him. God treats us with love and kindness and grace. Not some of the time, not most of the time, but all of the time. And because of that, Christ's greatest victory is not in the destruction or the defeat of those who oppose him, but it is in their redemption, their restoration, and their acceptance. And that is good news, because that's talking about us. Our 8th lesson from Jesus' words to the Pharisees is this. Christ's ultimate victory is his enemies becoming his friends. Christ's ultimate victory is his enemies becoming his friends. We begin this morning, Stephanie, with a clip from a movie called The Man from U.N.C.L.E. Here's the deal. It's about spies, and one of them is American, that's Superman, and the other one is Russian. I don't know what he's been in. I don't know. So there's Superman from America and a tall Russian guy, okay? And they're both spies, and it's the 1960s, it's the height of the Cold War, and yet somebody's got a nuclear missile that they're gonna start World War III with, and there's a damsel in distress, and so what has to happen is the American and the Soviet put aside their differences, they become friends, and they work together. It's very nice. And then Superman drives a go-kart. Science. Here's our point. That might sound crazy. It sounds crazy for the Americans and the Soviets in the 1960s to work together. Because we all know they are mortal enemies. But here's the deal. We've talked for 2 months about how the mortal enemies of Christ were the Pharisees. The mortal enemies, the guys who each and every time that Jesus did anything, they were there to oppose him. Those were the religious leaders. But guess what? Just like Superman hung out with a guy from Soviet Russia, Jesus invited the Pharisees to be part of his kingdom. And when all was said and done, guess what happened? This remarkable passage of Scripture. Many of the priests became Christ's disciples. Many of them did. And that is Christ's greatest victory. And for you and I, we have to understand what it is that is God's ultimate aim. Okay? So many times we think of God's ultimate aim as taking all the bad people and punishing them or destroying them and separating them from all the good people, and that is hope. But you see, the hope of Christ, what Christ wished for, what Christ wants, if Christ gets all he wants, it's not for anyone to be destroyed. It's not for anyone to be punished, but it's for everyone to be part of his kingdom. That's what Christ wants. And for you and I, if you want to be doing the things that Christ wants you to do, if you want to work for the goal that Jesus worked for, it is not to identify those people who are bad and shun them. It is not for you to say, well, those they're a different religion, or they vote differently, or they've got a different skin color, they're from a different country, or they're just, man, they talk at work endlessly, and my God, I just want them to stop, and I go home every night wishing that their voice would cease. I just want quiet. I work for myself, I'm not talking about anybody specifically, I'm just saying. You guys all know that person at work that you just can't handle. Here's the thing. Even the people who opposed Jesus, the people who when Jesus rose somebody from the dead, they said, let's kill him. That's really bad. That's as bad as you can get against Jesus, okay? Like, there is no, like, escalation of let's kill Jesus. We've escalated to the highest level there. And those people were welcomed into the kingdom of God. There is no one who cannot be welcomed. If we are working for Christ's goal, it is the restoration and the redemption of all people. We have a ministry of reconciliation where it is our job to share the good news of the gospel, not with some, not a few, not the people we like, but with everybody. And we do that not by yelling at them, but by showing kindness. And even if they are our enemies, we treat them with love and dignity and compassion and mercy and respect. And that's really, really hard, but that's the goal. And it is time for us to reframe our understanding of Christianity. Christianity is not where those who are the good people win and those who are the bad people lose. Christianity's goal is for everyone to win. Everyone. We don't win until everyone does. And that's the way we live. And that's why we love our neighbors. And that's why we pray for those who persecute us. And that's why that person who's at work, who's so annoying, whose voice is just grating. By the way, I know I was that person at work for years. You show that person kindness. Because that's Christianity. Christianity is this remarkable, beautiful, crazy notion that those people who oppose Jesus would embrace him. Those people who put Jesus on a cross would believe in him once he got down off it. Where Christ's enemies become Christ's friends. This morning, musicians are going to come forward. They're going to sing a song. I bet you've heard it because you heard it this morning. And we offer an invitation each and every week. Nice warm baptistry. Lots of people who can do it. The Bible teaches us that when we want to embrace this idea that there's a personal decision to be made. We make a decision for ourselves that we want to repent and be baptized. When we repent, it is us simply saying, I want to do things God's way. I want to be part of what God is doing in this world. And I'm going to live each and every day as if Christ is the one who is in charge of my life. The Bible teaches us that there's a symbol that goes with that baptism, that as we were baptized, it's a picture of our submission to God. It's like our old selves being put to death as we go down in some water, and we get out of some water. It's our new selves being born again. And the Bible promises it's not a command to do this, you're going to hell. That in no way was ever Jesus' style. But it's a promise that as we do that, we are made new. We turn from an enemy to a friend. We go from death to life. And we have a brand new way of looking at things. If you've never made the decision, nice warm bath, lots of people can do it, let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer in Christ, you're looking for a perfect church home, I can promise you it is nowhere near here. But we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. Christianity, Jesus' teaching, is not just for some. It's for everyone. And in Christ, what he has always wanted is for those who oppose him to become his disciples, for his enemies to become friends. As we stand and as we sing.